You know, we've been looking at the gospel, the good news that God will count what his son did on our behalf. The good news that for all who place their faith in Christ, that God will accept Christ's perfect obedience as our obedience, and that he will accept Christ's sufficient death as payment for our disobedience. That's the good news, isn't it? Point is that we'll stand before God accepted on the basis of Christ's merit, not our own. Justification by faith alone, apart from works. That's what we've been looking at. Then we started to see how we can tell if we've become recipients of that saving work. Listen, this is important to be able to discern. Am I truly a Christian or not? Because you know what? You ask, and they've done this in polls, they've asked Americans, do you believe you're going to go to heaven when you die? And well over 90% say yes. I look out and see society, and I think, there's a great deception going on there. If 90% believe that they're born again, 90+% believe that they're born again believers. So there's the possibility of deception. Well, how can I be sure I'm not one of those being deceived? James says it's possible to have a form of faith that's not saving faith at all. He said in James 2:19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. They believe. Listen, they have more faith than you do. Yet they're not saved. We saw, though, that God wants you to know if you are his child. That's 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know, that you may have an assurance of your salvation, that you may have this confidence that you truly are forgiven, that you truly are God's child, and that you truly will go to heaven when you die. Then we started to look at why a genuine believer who should have that assurance might doubt. And we saw things like this. You can be attending a church like this one that teaches a high standard from the Scriptures. That teaches the necessity of holiness. Listen, without holiness, no one will see the Lord, the Scripture says. And so there's a very high standard in the Scriptures, right? But unless that church also comes behind that teaching of a high standard and teaches grace and shows you how to tell that even when you do fail, you're still a believer. Listen, if all you do is teach a high holy standard without showing that you will fail, but here's the reason why you'll know you're still saved. That teaching behind it, the teaching of grace and mercy, you're just going to be thrown into a place of terror. I do fail. I do see inconsistencies in my life. So join the club. But you also need to know how to run your life through biblical proof, proof text that tell you that you're still saved even though you still fail. That's what we're doing in this series. We want to see that. I want to give you the biblical proofs that show how people like us, who aren't perfect, how we can know we're still saved, though. And so we're going to look at that. We also saw not controlling our emotions through truth, not controlling Satan's accusations through truth. Listen, you're never going to have an assurance of your salvation if you don't know how to fight well with the Scripture. Because you're not going to feel saved all the time. And if your emotions are controlling you, those emotions are going to drag you into despair. The devil's going to come at you and he's going to throw in all of these accusations because you are one who doesn't live perfectly yet. None of us do. We will one day in glory, but we don't yet. And the devil will take those failures and he will beat you to death with them. And you better know Scripture and you better know doctrine so that you can stand up against your emotions and the devil's accusations if you want to have assurance. So you need to use truth. Then we saw how spiritual sluggishness will cause you to doubt your salvation. Because when you're spiritually sluggish, when there's no effort, when you're just trying to coast, we saw you always coast into carnality, not into maturity. And so when you're coasting, what Peter says is when you're not growing, you won't be able to discern whether you've really been forgiven or not. And so when you're not growing, it creates an atmosphere that makes it impossible to discern your true spiritual condition. I want to add two more really quickly to this list why the genuine believer might doubt, then we'll move on. If we can get the outline up here, we're going to look at why true believers might lack assurance, God withdrawing his presence, A childhood conversion, that's an interesting one. Then we're going to look at the marks of genuine salvation. We're going to start, this probably go 3 weeks. The Spirit's work in our lives is the first one we're going to look at. How He illuminates the Word, how He brings the truth back to remembrance, and then the experience of sonship. And so that's where we're heading. Let's look at the first reason why a genuine believer might doubt, or we're adding this on to the other reasons that we've already seen, but God withdrawing His presence might cause a lack of assurance. Now, we saw earlier in a study that when we embrace sin and there's no confession and repentance, God will withdraw His presence, won't He? Isaiah 59:2 says this, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." And so when we hang on to sin, when we refuse to listen to Him, when we refuse to repent and confess, we grieve the Holy Spirit. What He does is He withdraws that sense of His presence and His power. We go into the wilderness and things like this start to happen. We don't see answered prayer anymore. Listen, you will not see answered prayer if you're living in sin and you refuse to repent, refuse to confess it. And so you enter into a wilderness experience. We don't sense God in our lives. Prayers go unanswered. That naturally creates doubt that robs us of assurance and confidence spiritually. The solution is always repentance and confession. But that's not the only reason why God will withdraw His presence. He will withdraw His presence because we are so dependent upon feelings, aren't we? We're so touchy-feely, and we hate walking by faith. And so because of that, we've got to be weaned from relying on emotions, weaned from relying on feelings. And so what God will do is, He will withdraw His presence from us. He will bring us into places where we don't feel Him. We don't feel anything. You ever get there? Your Christianity, you just feel unemotional. You feel cold. Where is God? I don't sense Him at all. That's not a bad thing. God has to bring you into those situations so that you learn how to trust Him regardless of what you feel. He wants us to learn to trust Him regardless. You see this kind of discipling in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. It's interesting, there's two storms in Matthew where the disciples go out on the Sea of Galilee and they get caught up in these furious storms twice. First one, Jesus is with them and they cry out, "Don't you care if we're going to drown?" Jesus is asleep in the bow of the boat. I think what that is that's the picture of the potential of Christian rest even in the midst of storm. Jesus was just trusting the Father. But He wakes up and He calms the storm. They cry out to Him. He answers that. He calms the storm. The next time, Jesus tells His disciples, "Go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." And He went up to a mountain to pray. He wasn't with them. And a furious storm hits. Now, Jesus knew the storm was going to hit. He sent them into the storm. That was His will. We always wonder, can I be in God's will because there's storms in my life right now, trouble, trial, tribulation? He sent them into the storm. But this time, He's not with them. What's happening there? He wants them to learn to depend upon Him even when they can't see Him, even when they can't feel Him, even when everything seems dark. What happens? He goes to them in the midst of the storm and He calms the storm again. And so that's all part of our discipling, isn't it? Part of our discipling, and you may be there or be here this morning where you feel absolutely nothing. You just kind of felt cold this morning. What's going on? Listen, that doesn't mean you're not saved. Could mean that God's just simply discipling you. He's just simply trying to bring more maturity into your life so that you trust Him regardless of what you feel. I love emotions. Listen, I'm not one of these kind of guys who think emotions are so dangerous. And I love emotions. When I'm feeling all emotional and getting tingles and chills, and I love that stuff. But I've also discovered that when all of that leaves, don't panic. It'll be back and it'll go. It'll be back. It'll go. But I'm stable in Christ because of the promises, because of what He said. Has nothing to do with my emotions at all. Corrie Ten Boom said this, When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away your ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. Amen. So you may not be feeling anything this morning. Sit still. Trust the Lord. It's all part of growing up in Him. Now the next one is interesting. A childhood conversion can cause doubt. Let me see. Just, it'd be interesting. How many people were converted as a child here? Quite a few. You know what? Sometimes somebody converted as a child can really struggle with this confidence and this assurance. Why? Because they've never seen the dramatic changes in their life that they see in others. They hear all of these incredible testimonies from adult conversions. I know I'm saved because I was a drunkard. I was doing drugs. I was violent. I was this and that. And they go through this whole list of things where they were just given over to sin, gave themselves over to sin. They say, I know I'm saved because Jesus changed me from all that. And they wonder, you know what? I've never seen a dramatic change like that. I wonder if what I have is the real thing. And the devil, listen, the devil is very active in these kind of things. Spiritual warfare is very real in these kind of things. And what he'll do is he'll come and he'll whisper, probably not saved. And he's so clever. He can even make you sorry you didn't experience sin like that, because it would sure be nice to have that wonderful assurance and this person's all glowing because he's been changed so dramatically. I never experienced that. I wish I would have sinned. Listen, rather than doubt God, praise Him that you were saved at an early age. That is the ultimate, to be saved at an early age. Spurgeon tells a story about somebody who is leading an evangelistic outreach. And somebody said, you know what, how'd it go? He said, it went great. 3.5 were saved. And the person said, you mean 3 adults and 1 child? He said, no, 3 children and 1 adult. The Lord saved the whole life of 3 of those kids. And with the adult, he saved half that life. You know what? Amen. I'll tell you, I came to the Lord later in life. And if I had my choice, I know that God sovereignly saved me at the right time and all this. And thank you. And if it was up to me, seeing how I still deal with memories and all, because I gave myself over pretty well to sin. You know what? I still deal with things from that past life that are still there in the memory bank. I'd have much rather been saved as a child and not have any of that there. So if you have been saved as a child, you should right now say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your grace and for your mercy. He has been extremely good to you. So those are a couple reasons why people might doubt their salvation. I understand if you were saved as a child, you might not have had a dramatic change because you never gave yourself over to that deep, deep rebellion. But you're saved because of the promises of God. He said that any who come to Him through His Son by faith will be saved. That's why you're saved. It's through faith in Christ alone. And so just thank God that He saved you as a child. So, let's move on from that. I just want to get those last two in there to go along with our series that we've got going here. But now I want to see the marks of genuine salvation. Let's start on that. Here are the evidences that you need to see in your life if you're a Christian. And what I want to do is, through the Scriptures, God gives us so many proofs in the Scriptures. And what we want to do is pile these one upon another. And by the end of this, you who are saved, listen, you can use that evidence, scriptural biblical evidence, to drive doubt away. So that's where I want to leave. That's my goal. I want to leave you in a place where you know you're saved so that you can enjoy your Christianity. Again, if you don't know you're saved, how can you enjoy your Christianity? If you don't know you're saved, how can you look beyond the grave with eager anticipation? Well, you can't. And so that's what I want to do. I want to get you to that place where you're excited. You know you're saved. You have no doubt. You can look into eternity with that eager anticipation. And what we want to look at today, and we'll just concentrate on this because of time, we're going to look at the Spirit's work in our lives. We're going to see what He does before we're saved and then after we're saved. We're just going to pick out a few little things here because there's not enough time to go through everything. We could build volumes have been written on the work of the Spirit. All I can do is point out a few things here, but these will be true of you if you're saved, and you can use these as proof that you are saved to drive away doubt. So let's look at the marks of genuine salvation, the Spirit's work in our lives. Again, if you are saved, this will be true of you. And so where we want to start out with this is before we're saved. We're going to look at how the Spirit helps us to understand the Bible before we're saved. Listen, no one understands the Bible apart from the illuminating work of the Spirit, right? 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So nobody apart from the Spirit's assistance can understand the Word of God. It's a closed book to him. This is spiritual truth, and it must be interpreted through the Spirit. You know, man is so proud of their knowledge, right? But something happened at the fall that reduced man's intellectual ability. You know what happened at the fall? Man's mind shrunk through the introduction of sin into the world and left man's mind in a state where he can no longer discern the glory and the excellence of God. And unless the Holy Spirit comes to their aid, they're left groping in the dark. And so the Holy Spirit must give us understanding of the Word of God. Now, where does he start when you're a sinner? He's going to start at the gospel, right? That's where it's all going to start. He's not going to give you insight into all the little details of Scripture. What he's going to do is what you need is the gospel. And so he's going to hone in on that. Go over to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 through 6. So we want to see here if this is true of you. When you are an unbeliever, did this happen? Here we're going to see the Spirit begins by illuminating the gospel while we're still unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. And here's the context, verse 3. "And even if our gospel is veiled." And so the context here is the gospel. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing," the unbeliever. "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel," there it is again, "of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Verse 5, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Verse 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's an incredible scripture. Here we see the horrifying condition of the unbeliever. What does it say there? They're unable to understand the gospel. That's what blinded means. They can't comprehend the gospel. And so they cannot understand the only message that can save them. That's a horrifying place to be. So the first way the Holy Spirit must give us understanding of the Scripture is right here. Right here, he's got to take off the blinders that the devil has put on, the god of this world, so that the unbeliever can see and understand the message that can save them. That's what happens. Look at verse 6. "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What's that saying? It's saying that the Holy Spirit turns the lights on. He takes away the darkness so that we can understand the good news about Christ. Before you got saved, you may have heard the gospel message many times, and it just made no sense. Suddenly it did. Suddenly you saw the truth of your sinfulness. You saw the truth about your guilt before a holy God, that you deserved only hell. And suddenly you saw that the only solution to be right with God and to be forgiven, to be cleansed of your guilt and sin, was through the work, finished work, of Jesus Christ. And when that happened to you, the truth comes into our life so powerfully. When the Holy Spirit turns those lights on, he also enables us, gives us the power, draws us away from our sin, out of the world, to Christ, to follow him. Go over to 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 5. I want to show you this. The power of the Holy Spirit enables us not only to understand the truth of the gospel, but to repent of our sins and embrace Christ by faith. 1 Thessalonians, if It goes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. In the Pew Bible, it's page 986, if that's what you're looking at. Page 986, 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 5. It says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you." So Paul says, it says Ephesians 1, 4, "God has chosen us before the creation of the world." And now Paul says, "We know that He has chosen you." Here's how we can tell. "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." So how do you know you've been chosen by God? Well, at one point, the gospel message became more than just words to you. See it there? The Spirit took that message, He lit it up, He caused you to really understand it. You may have been sitting in a large crowd, the gospel was being preached, and for some it remained merely words. It was boring, it made no sense, can't wait for that guy to quit talking. But to you, if you're saved, there was that time, however it came to you, where the gospel came to you with a powerful impact. It was more than just words. It hit your heart in a different way. It came with understanding and it came with the power necessary to turn from your sin to follow Jesus Christ. To turn from trusting in anything you were doing. You may have been religious and you thought, you know what, I go to church. I'm moral. I'm nice. I'm a good person. I'm a good parent. I'm a good husband. I'm a good wife. But all of a sudden, the gospel lit up to you, and you saw it doesn't mean anything. I can't earn my way into heaven. The only way I can get there is through Jesus Christ and through His work. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so the gospel came with power. You heard God's voice in the gospel, and you began to follow Him. Now the question is, has that happened to you? If so, what caused that? What made you suddenly realize you were guilty before God? That's not natural. We don't think that way. What made you suddenly realize Jesus was your only hope of forgiveness and heaven? What made you suddenly willing to turn from your sin to follow Him? Why did this message that was so boring before become so compelling now? How did this message become irresistible? The most important message in the world. I've got to respond to it. I can't push it away any longer. That can only be explained, Paul says, through the work of the Spirit. Right? Has that happened to you? If it has, that is proof that you've been saved. Put that in your armor. Use that for confidence. That can only be explained by the work of the Spirit in your life. But it doesn't stop there. We've got to add some more now to this. Listen, if you were saved, the Spirit then begins to dwell in you, right? He gives you understanding of the gospel. He then powerfully applies that to your life, and you turn from your sin to Jesus Christ. You place your faith in Him, and then the Spirit comes, and He dwells in you. And from that point on, there will be evidence of Him dwelling in you. Listen, Almighty God doesn't move in and you stay the same. That can't happen. That can't happen. Romans 8, 9 says, though, every child of God has the Spirit living in them. Romans 8, 9. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." And so if you were saved, the Spirit is now living in you. He only lives in the believer, but He does live in all believers. And so therefore, every believer will have proof of that happening. There has to be proof that that has happened. So let's pick up this thought of understanding the Bible again, but now as believers, because that continues on. Illumination doesn't stop at salvation. It continues our whole Christian life. And so have you had this experience? You're reading the Bible, you're hearing a sermon, and you suddenly have this flash of insight. What is being said suddenly makes sense and it speaks powerfully into your life. You're drawn to God. You're delivered from despair. You're thrilled by the truth. What is happening there? The Spirit is working, isn't He? He's interpreting God's Word to you. Just like He did with that message that saved you, He is now interpreting the message that guides you. This is why the Bible is a living, alive book, because the Spirit makes it alive in our life. He keeps speaking to us through it. 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 10 says, "The Spirit is the illuminator of God's truth to God's children. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." Then it says, verse 10, 1 Corinthians 2:10, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." So when Scriptures light up like that, when they come in power to deliver, when the book is alive, it is alive because the Spirit is in you, making it alive. It is a dead book to the unbeliever. Remember that? I don't know if any of you read the Bible before you were saved, but talk about a dead book. I think I've told you this, haven't I? When I was 18, I read the whole New Testament. I thought I was Mr. Spiritual, walking around my little Levi, I think it's called the Levi Bible, or so, Blue Jean Bible, and had a Levi cover on it. So I'm walking around with my Bible, I'm reading it, thinking, you know, I'm quite the spiritual guy. I got one piece of truth. I read the whole New Testament. You know what it was? Jesus is good to little kids. Out of all of it, that's all I understood. I remember trying to apply it. I was playing pinball one time, and there's a little kid next to me. And I looked over him and go, "How you doing?" I thought I was applying the Bible. I thought, yeah, I'm really being good. But it was nice to that little kid like Jesus was. The book was dead to me, absolutely dead, because the Spirit wasn't alive in me. The book made no sense. Martin Luther says, "If God does not open up and explain Holy Writ, no one can understand it. It will remain a closed book enveloped in darkness." But is it living to you? Do you have those experiences where it lights up and you understand it? Add that to your proof. The Spirit is at work in you. See, this is good news, isn't it? Those of you who are believers are going, right on, right on. I've had that. So what have we seen so far about the work of the Spirit in the genuine believer? Proof. First of all, the Spirit has worked in you if you have understood the gospel enough to be convinced that you're a sinner and Christ is the Savior and that Christ is God's only solution for you. Plus, that understanding came to you in power and you turned from your sins to follow Jesus Christ. That only happens through the Spirit's work. And so that's one proof. Then, since that, you came to Christ, the Spirit keeps giving you understanding of the Scripture. Not always. I mean, it's not always like this book is just lighting up constantly, like it's neon or something. I mean, you'll go through seasons where it seems, well, not really getting a lot out of it. But you have certainly experienced those times in a sermon or reading your Bible where it's just lit up. Oh, I get it. And it's thrilled your soul. That's the work of the Spirit. The next one is the Spirit using the Word He has already opened up to us. Here's another layer we want to add onto that final place of assurance, or to find a place of assurance. The Spirit's work in bringing to remembrance what He has taught us. I mean, He teaches us the Scripture, then at the right time brings it back to remembrance. You ever experienced that? You have if you're a Christian. You're cast down about something. You're frustrated. You feel like packing it all in. You feel unloved by God. You don't feel like you're very, like you love Him much. I mean, just everything is cold. You're going down. Everything looks dark. You're defeated. You're discouraged. Suddenly, some verse comes flashing through your mind, doesn't it? A promise, a Scripture. And you go, oh yeah, I forgot about that one. What is that? That is the Spirit coming to you with the Scripture right at that point you need it. And that Scripture, that verse delivers you, doesn't it? It strengthens you. It encourages you. How many times have you experienced that? Now, here's a real carnal confession from me. Okay, we got a church that got planted right there, right? Right across the street. Now, when that first happened, Mr. Spiritual, it bugged me. I'm going to be honest with you. It bothered me. And I'm thinking, do you plant a church right next to a church plant? Do you do that? So I'm getting all carnal. I'm questioning motives. I'm hiring hitmen, as you would. But you know what? As I'm praying it through, this Scripture comes to my mind. Philippians 1:17 through 18. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition. Now, I am not judging any motives at all, but here is Paul saying this as he saw other people proclaiming the truth all around him. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition and not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Then he says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. The Holy Spirit takes this passage that I know very well, that I've taught many times, brings it into my mind at the right time, and I'm completely delivered. Oh yeah, no competitiveness. Lord, there's enough sinners to go around. Use them, Lord. Bless them. Lord, you have those you want to bring here. You have those you want to take there. The ones they reach probably would never be comfortable here. The ones who are comfortable here would probably never be comfortable at completely different churches. And so that's how it works, though, huh? That's the Holy Spirit right at the right time, bringing the Scripture into your mind to deliver you from what you're going through and to give you victory. I don't know how many times it's happened in my life. John 14, 26 says this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. See that? He says he'll teach you all things. Problem with me is I forget what he teaches me a lot. Sometimes I have to go back and listen to my own tapes to see what I believe about something after spending 20 hours studying it. We forget, don't we? And so all of that we've learned, though, is tucked away. And the Spirit is so faithful. He just pops it out right when you need it, right when you're going through a situation, and you're encouraged, you're comforted, you're delivered. Praise God for that. This is the Spirit alive in you. Now, I want to close with one more. Go over to Romans 8:16. And I want to show you something very subjective, very experiential. Because when we are brought into a relationship with Almighty God, it just doesn't stay in the mind. It's not just intellectual facts and all that. It also breaks out into our experience and our emotions. Though we don't rely on those emotions, we certainly don't want to say we're never going to have them. I mean, how can I be in a relationship with Almighty God as my Father and not have any emotions, any experience? And so we want to balance these things out. And I want to show you one of those things that the Holy Spirit does in our life that is a big proof that you've been given new life. And this is the Holy Spirit's work where we experience sonship. See, one ministry, now let's back this up a bit. One ministry of the Spirit is to bear witness to us that we are children of God. I said in 1 John 5:13, God wants you to know that you're a Christian, that you're a believer, that you're His child. He wants you to know that with no doubt. And in John, 1 John, we have a bunch of objective, we could say, proofs or tests. But here we have another reason, another way that God shows us that we're His children. Look at verse 16. It says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, so He wants you to know. How does He do that? Well, notice the verse before. Look at verse 15. This is so important. Here is one of the ways He does that, so that you know you're a child of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That's good. Galatians 4:6 is even clearer. Listen to this. He says, and because you're sons. He says, because you're sons, something happens. And because you're sons, God has sent the spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's fantastic. See what that's saying? It's saying when you become a child of God, God not only changes His relationship to you, He moves from being judge to father, but you also change in your relationship to Him. You move from sinner to son or sinner to daughter. And God in His mercy does what is necessary for you to experience and enjoy that relationship. He doesn't want to play games. Listen, He doesn't want to say, you're my child, even though you don't have any heart for me, even though you have no desire to draw near to me or be with me at all. What He does is He sends His Spirit into your life, not only to help you to understand His Word, but to enable you to enjoy and experience this relationship that the Word says you've been brought into. That incredible experience of really being God's child. This is just really common sense. What does a child act like? Well, a child has this instinctive cry to their father, right? It's instinctive. I never had to take Taylor from the first time he was born and say, "Now, when I come home from work, I want you to hear me coming up the steps, and I want you to run to the door and yell out, 'Daddy!'" You know what? But he did that. One of my favorite times of coming home and hearing my son from behind the door, "Daddy!" All excited. That was just instinct. He naturally did it, and I loved it. Well, God has done the same thing in your heart. Isn't that what it's saying here? He has placed that instinctive, affectionate, intimate cry in your heart to Him. Abba. Abba is the Aramaic term that the children back in those days would say. It's the same thing really as Daddy. Abba. We don't say Abba, but what do we say? Father. Father. Is that cry in your heart to God? That cry that calls out to Him? It was one of the things that struck me when I was born again. One of those big differences. I never prayed. I never thought of God as Father. I never cared about God. Father, who cares? I don't want Him in my life. But then God illuminated the gospel, the Spirit did, convicted me of my sin, convinced me of my need of Jesus, empowered me to turn from that sin and embrace Christ by faith. And the next day I woke up and there was this cry in my heart to pray, "Father." It's like, what is that all about? That's new. That was never there before. Did you ever want to pray before you were saved? God as Father? Really? Of course not. Next thing you know, that's there. Who put that there? Why is that there? Romans 8 tells us and Galatians 4 tells us that is there because you have been saved. You are His child. And that is why you're acting like His child. What a point of confidence. It's one of those evidences that every child of God has. And so if you have that in your heart, rejoice this morning. Celebrate. It's a proof of being God's child. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts crying, "Abba, Father." That's in you now. Rejoice. So how do I know if I'm a Christian? There's going to be some proof. What we've seen today is there's going to be proof of the Spirit indwelling you. If you're a Christian, the Spirit lives in you. If He lives in you, there's going to be evidence. First thing, He's given you an understanding of the gospel, coupled with that power to turn you from your sins and turn you to Him. Secondly, He has continued to give you understanding of the Scriptures. The book is alive. Thirdly, we have experienced that ministry of Him bringing to remembrance what He has taught us. We've seen that. We've experienced that. And fourth, we have this cry placed in our heart, that natural call to our Father because we are children. There you go. We'll continue on. We'll look at some more of the proofs, but there they are. Right there's four things that you can grab onto. Those are true of you. Rejoice. Celebrate this morning that you have the evidence of being God's child. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that You have put evidence in Your Scriptures, that we don't have to doubt if we are Yours. We don't have to doubt if we are going to be okay for all of eternity. Father, I do pray we understand that assurance is something that must be empowered by the Spirit also. And so we do pray this morning that those who are genuine, or those who truly know You, or that Your Spirit would bear witness with their spirit, that they truly are Your children. Lord, if there's any here who may be part of those who do believe they are Your children, but they're not, Lord, we pray You'd reveal that too, and that this would be the day of salvation. Father, do Your work, that work that only You can do. In Jesus' name, amen.